Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the fourth Sunday in Lent, 2010.
A reading from the book of Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have removed the reproach of Egypt from you." While the Israelites were encamped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated the Passover on the evening of the 14th of the month. On the day after the Passover, they ate of the produce of the land in the form of unleavened cakes and parched grain. On that same day after the Passover, on which they ate of the produce of the land, the manna ceased. No longer was there manna for the Israelites, who that year ate of the yield of the land of Canaan.
Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be ever in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us together extol his name. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him that you may be radiant with joy,
and
your faces may not blush with shame. When the poor one called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress he saved him.
Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here am I, dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would one of your hired workers.' So he got up, went back to his father. While he was still off a long way, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fatted calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' The celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fatted calf." He said to him, "My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Father Brian, and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everyone.
And Dawn, you were telling me before the podcast started that you received some feedback about a mistake that I had made. Earlier in the week, last week, when I posted the podcast, I forgot to click a little update button, and so the podcast didn't fully upload. And so if you tried to listen to it, probably up until about, I think it was Thursday evening when I realized that I hadn't clicked that button and went back and fixed it. So some people might have ended up missing our fabulous podcast. Can you believe that?
Oh, that for shame, for shame.
So I apologize to all those people. I need to seek forgiveness.
Oh.
You like
sort of like in today's readings, huh?
That's right. That's right. People needing to seek forgiveness. So that's one of the themes, of course, for Lent. And we have this classic gospel story of the prodigal son. And it's one that we're all very familiar with, I think. We've read it. We read it pretty much every year. And we probably hear it many times throughout the year and on retreats, and different spiritual people will talk about it. It's kind of the classic parable for the idea of forgiveness and what it means to forgive. And I am coming as the one needing to be forgiven today. So what insight can you give me, Dawn?
Well, Father Brian, Actually, just we had our teen retreat 2 weeks ago, and this was the core story that we based most of it on. So,
excellent.
How perfect is that?
Yep.
One of the classic things whenever we talk about this story is we ask, after you reflect on it, which of the two sons or which of the characters in the story are you most like? And so I thought that would be an interesting thing to talk about today. So, Father Brian, coming to us seeking for forgiveness, which character in the story at this point in your life do you currently identify with?
You know, there's two, actually. One is I always identify, my main MO, my main viewpoint on this has always been the older son.
Yeah.
Yeah, first of all, I am an older son. And the one who feels like he's been cheated, because I sit here and I think there's just something that just seems so unjust about the way that this younger son can go and, you know, go and live off and squander and, you know, waste all the inheritance and everything else, and then come back and the fatted calf is killed for him. Well, I've sat here and worked hard all along. It reminds me, I mean, I remember when I was in grade school where I always saw this is, I don't know if you ever had teachers who gave out like a homework pass. So if you didn't have to do homework, you could use a pass instead. Or something like that to get out of doing homework. And one time it dawned on me that some of the people who generally were less well-adjusted than I was, let's say, who didn't feel the need to do their homework every week or something, if they would do like one minor thing good, or somebody who was normally like a D student and they got an A on a test, they'd get a homework pass. But somebody like me, you know, who is, you know, always like, I always did fairly well academically, and I'm not saying that to boast or anything, but you know, I always tried hard and always did my work, would rarely get one of these homework passes because nothing I did ever seemed extraordinary or going out of the way for me, because it was expected that I was going to be the one who did my homework. But, you know, Joey or somebody who never did his homework, the one day he does his homework gets a get out of free jail card. And I'm sat here and been doing it forever and never once got a get out of jail free card or something like that. There just seems something unjust about that. And that's kind of the same thing we see going on in this parable. So that's one of the things. Then, of course, lately, though, I've had a particular friendship that has really had me feeling like the father in this. And I don't want to go into all the details with the relationship and seem like I'm talking about somebody on the internet or something like that. But basically, just somebody who I've had to reach out to constantly and offer forgiveness and just wait with – I'm actually, you know, waiting with open hands, hoping this person will – you know, looking for the son to return or something like that. And so that's been a – that also has been a very challenging thing to do too. And I found that to be extremely challenging. But I think especially in my role as priest, I sit here and say it's got to be part of who I am as a priest. But it's also not just as a role of priest, but as Christians too. We have to be forgiving in that sense too.
Very
now,
nice.
How about you? Who do you identify with?
Well, you know, there's a little bit of me in all of these. Well, yeah, I guess in all of these. And there's this famous Rembrandt painting of the prodigal son. You probably, if you think about a painting you've seen, it's probably that same one. Or you could Google it if you wanted to know. Mm-hmm. But whenever I see that painting and think about where I am in that story, I'm often the older brother, similar to your reasoning. I'm the older sister, but in the painting particularly, it shows this older son a few steps to the right of the picture, and he's actually up on a higher level, and he's just looking at the father and the younger son embracing, and in my mind, I put myself there because there's sometimes that I want to be that close to God, but it's too, as the younger son is, but I stand further off and I watch other people get that close to God. And I think, why can't I be there? It's not fair that they're there. But yet I'm the one that keeps the distance between me and God. So mm-hmm. I love that painting for that very reason. It calls me to think about where I am in my life. So it's a slightly different twist, but mm-hmm. You know, when we were on retreat and I was in a small group with some kids and they were mostly like freshman, sophomore, and so they don't have a whole lot of life experience. They have some and it's unique to them. But so we talked about this story and we had heard a witness talk about somebody that had gone through this huge conversion process. And so we get to our small group and one of the questions we talked about is, when have you been like the prodigal son and needed to turn your life around and rush back to the father? And most of the answers were like, well, I've never done anything that bad. And I don't think I can really compare myself. And so when it got to me, I said, well, you know, I've never committed murder, thankfully, yet. But there's all those times that I say, I'm really sorry, I'll never do it again. Then I turn around and do it again. And then mm-hmm. I do it again. And to me, that's when you think about all those times and how could somebody really take me back after I do it over and over and over and over again? To me, that's more moving than, you know, a one-time huge conversion if you recognize that. And so it was an interesting thought to put into play.
Mm-hmm. And even to add on to that, I mean, in works we're talking about God's divine mercy here too. You know, when the son, you talked about the idea of, you know, well, I've never committed murder kind of thing. When the son actually, you'll hear people talk, asks for his inheritance, he's essentially saying, you know, it's as if you're dead to me. You know, I've in a sense murdered you or something, you know, basically, or your life is of no value to me. You're dead to me. All that's important is that I get what's coming to me from you. Mm-hmm. And when you think about how hurtful saying something like that is to somebody, you know, whether it's, you know, you say it to a parent or anybody, but just to say, you know, you're nothing to me. The only thing is I want your money. That's the only thing. So just give me your money and we'll just, you know, call this whole thing off and not go through these false pretenses here. You know, how hurtful that is. And that's what the son did to the father. And this is somebody, especially when it's somebody who loves you, who you love that says that to
right,
you.
Yeah.
And for the father to be able to forgive him for that. I mean, when you talk about, you know, how can he keep taking me back and back, you know, after I've done thing after thing. But also, you know, think of the ways in which, you know, we've said essentially these types of things to God. You know, I think, you know, one of the things that I try to, when I work with our teens here, reflect on with them is, you know, when you're not going to Mass, when you decide, well, I'm going to hang out with my friend and go to the mall instead, you know, what are you saying to God in that? You know, well, you know, I'll be there, you know, when it's convenient for me, but I don't really need you. I'd rather just hang out with these friends you've given me, and I'm just going to push you aside. You know, just give me my friends, give me that kind of thing. I don't need you. And that might be one way of looking at it. I mean, again, that can be an extreme, but I think it's something really that during this Lenten season, as we sit here and say we're trying to look on how we can repent and return to God, these are questions we need to ask ourselves is what are we saying to God by our actions? Sometimes even things that seem little, when we really think about them and say, well, what is the pattern I'm developing here and what is the implicit message, my implicit theology in what I'm doing? Sometimes we realize, wow, there can be a bigger problem than I thought initially. It didn't seem like a big deal to skip Mass to go to the mall, but then when else am I going to skip Mass, or when am I, you know, under what conditions am I going? Is God just there for convenience for me?
And yet the amazing thing is, no matter how long, how often we do that, the Father's always willing to take us back.
And that's it right there.
Unfathomable.
Yep, yep. His love is, and that's the point, I think, of that younger, or the older son there, is it kind of shows us that we can't comprehend such mercy, because we as human beings, we want justice, you know.
Right.
Every one of us wanted to see that younger son, you know, get punished or something first, and then, you know, welcome back, but, you know, what about the person who was there the whole time, that kind of thing, you know. Anyway, Dawn, we are coming to the end of our podcast here, but hopefully people will think about their relationship with God, ways they need to turn back, ways they're like the two sons, and hopefully ways they're like the Father and try to be more like the Father. And hopefully they'll join us next week on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.